Last Sabbath, we were up in the Denver area, or over in the Denver area. Gotta get my geography here. Then after that, up in Maine for the funeral of Vicki Snowdeal. Now over here in the Spokane, Washington area today. I'll mention a couple of others here. I messed up a little bit in this last week, but Portland, Oregon, then next Sabbath. Then the following Sabbath, we're in Cincinnati on the 23rd. Then after that, we'll be in the Netherlands. Then after Pentecost, we'll be over in London, UK. And I'll announce others later on. They're all on the website anyway, but I thought I'd mention that. It's good to see all the people here. That's amazing. I don't know how long it's been since we've actually been in Spokane for a service. We've been doing a lot in Portland. But it's been a little while, I think, in Spokane. I don't know the last time we were here. 3 years ago? Okay, very good. Anyway, it's a big change from 3 years ago. Of course, they're drawing from far and wide right now. So Montana, I know, normally in this area here, Idaho, of course, BC, British Columbia, and way up in Alberta. Anybody coming down from Alberta, it's way up there. So everybody coming down from Alberta, whether it be Calgary. Calgary area is the closest, I guess, of those coming down. And then Red Deer off to the east, way out there. And never forget being out there that one time when we went out to the Weismans. Coming back, I think it was like 9:30, 10 o'clock at night, and it was light out. It was a different experience for me, being that far north to be driving and didn't really need my headlights of the car. It's a kind of a strange feeling. But anyway, then farther north of that, and where are you? There you are. And how far north of Edmonton are you? Hour and a half north of Edmonton, so way, way, way up there, too. Of course, by the time you go east of Red Deer, that's quite a ways out there, too. But anyway, I think he's farther, probably the farthest for driving here. So anyway, and no one came up from, because we're going to be down there, from Oregon area. From where?
Portland.
Oh, it is Portland, that's right. Okay, very good. Sorry about that. They're both places, two times. Yes, but they're not normally in this area. That's true, Arizona. I wasn't looking off to the right over here. But I did get all the areas that normally would come into Spokane, right? Very good. Hopefully, next week, if not next week, definitely the next week. But we have pretty much all the information in now for the Feast of Tabernacles, all the areas that are going to be hosting it, having it. And, of course, you have one in this area pretty close by, which is going to work out great for here. And anyway, we hope to have the website up and running before too long on that. We've had a couple of difficulties in a couple of areas getting some things solidified. But, again, a reminder here that everyone, this is all out there, you can transfer anywhere you want to. And some people, just to understand here, some people may have a difficult time being able to, we only have one site in Canada. And that's kind of in the central part of the country. And that'll be on the site. There was one there last year as well. But it's pretty difficult in some areas because you're just so spread out. People are just so spread out in some parts of the world and the country that it makes it difficult. Some may just have to keep it on their own all 8 days on their own. And it's just one of those times we live in with the kinds of things going on out there. Sometimes I like to knock my head up against a wall when I hear some of these things. But anyway, I was thinking yesterday, they're talking about 8.9% unemployment. Fannie Mae or whatever it was needing billions more. The banks need billions more. And yet the stock market's climbing. And you just look at it and you think of the insanity of what's going on out there. And the next time around, when the underpinning of all this comes undone, it's going to be a bad one because that's the big fall then. So anyway, this country and parts of the world setting themselves up for a bigger fall. But anyway, because of this, certainly job situations out there, companies still cutting back, or they just keep trimming down more and more, places having to close down because they can't keep open. And this is still a very powerful wave that's sweeping across the country in the U.S. anyway. And with that, there are people in the church who are losing their jobs, there are people being cut back in hours and so forth, and that makes it even more difficult than when we talk about the Feast of Tabernacles, which we don't even know we're going to be able to observe, period. You know, so anyway, we just don't know the timing of those things because the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth trumpets, we don't know the dates of those. We don't know the timing of those specifically. And We know it can't be too long because we know where we are in time. Anyway, today we're going to continue on with this being part four of the sermon series entitled In Awe of God. In Awe of God. I want to pick it up where we left off last Sabbath. Only got part way through Psalm 55. I want to go back to Psalm 55 and continue on from there discussing this psalm. Again, always so inspiring. I think of psalms especially in connection with prayers, because so often, as I mentioned, I believe last Sabbath, you can be in a situation where maybe you're struggling with prayer. There are times we go through certain trials and difficulties in life, and sometimes just praying, being able to discuss things is a difficult battle, can be a difficult battle at different times in your life. And Psalms, going to a psalm, opening up your Bible, and beginning to pray and just reading what's in the psalm as it is. Things will come to your mind about your own situation, how you can address it, different things that will start coming to you about your own life as applied to a particular psalm, things that relate that you can relate to. And all of a sudden, it stirs up more things in your mind and your relationship with God. And sometimes that's a very good thing to do. So if you ever find yourself in that circumstance, then go to the Psalms. And it'll help you get back on track, focused again, and be able to break through sometimes barriers that we just have with human nature, with our lives. Psalm 55, verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my supplication. Again, always understanding, when I see those words, there are just things going to flash in your mind. Why he's saying it this way? Why is he talking this way? Again, David, inspired by God's Spirit when he wrote so many of the Psalms, and others who wrote as well, inspired by God's Spirit. And those things that lead and guide and direct us as we're led by God's Spirit, being able to read something like this, because the Psalms especially are just situations in life so often that have to do with our lives, with what we go through, trials we go through. And so some things are going to fit hand in glove because we're all human beings and we all have different kinds of trials we have to go through. They may be unique and specific to us, but a trial is a trial. And our relationship with God and our crying out to God is going to be the same. So a desire to be heard by God, especially when you sin. And when did you sin? Well, we sin all the time. It's the way we are as human beings. We have to understand that. You know, we do, and I know that, but we can't beat ourselves up as well. Like some places, I know one time the senior class down in Big Sandy, when they have these programs where you sell different things, do different things. They're at the college, Ambassador, and we all went to Mexico City for like 5 days, flew down to Mexico. It's an incredible opportunity to see a different culture like that and how they live down there as compared to, you know, the United States. That God gave certain blessings to as far as the people. Not because the people are better or great. It's because of the promises that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to Israel and followed through Ephraim and Manasseh specifically. And the great wealth that's in this particular nation that we have so much has been given to us. But there in that part of the world, you see a different lifestyle in many cases because they don't have the same riches. They don't have the same blessings that were given to them. And so I think of visiting one of the churches down there, an old church, well-known. I think of this one woman that was out there walking on her and bleeding, had blood on her, you know. And some that had beaten themselves on their backs. There were some standing around and walking on their knees and beating themselves on their backs with these kind of whips and like a cat nine tail type thing. And thinking this is pleasing to God. You think, demons, Satan, have done a number on human beings to think that something like that would be pleasing to a God. Think what kind of a God would want to see human beings torment themselves, beat themselves up with whips and things that would cut into the skin, and that somehow this would be pleasing to a God. Think, I'd rather be dead for all eternity. You know, if that were the case. Well, obviously, that's not the case. You know, God's very merciful, filled with love, filled with desire for His creation. And yet human beings get the most distorted, perverted ideas. But again, sometimes we do that in God's church, especially when we're new, when we're coming along. We beat ourselves up. You know, we can never be good enough. Well, we're not. That's the whole point. Not a one of us is good enough to be baptized. We have that a lot when people come to baptism. I'm not good enough to, you know, I think of one email I saw not too long ago, an individual just didn't feel like they could go ahead and even email us because I'm not good enough. Well, join the crowd. That's the beginning of understanding. You know, it's just God's mercy and God's blessings that He has a desire and a plan for all human beings, and in time He's going to give everyone that calling, and He has a desire that we be in His family, that we be freed from the suffering that's caused as a result of our own sins that imprisons us. And so sometimes people, in a spiritual sort of way, think that we have to beat ourselves up to somehow feel better about ourselves. No, we don't. When you repent, you know, you just repent and it's gone. That's the blessing of the Passover. That's the blessing of the covenant that God has made with us. And so I think of things like this: give ear to my prayer. That's our petition before God. And that's why I mentioned so often in the very beginning, I repent, you know, of different things, that because every day we have things we need to repent of. Our thinking, how we thought about someone else, how we maybe said something about someone else, or whatever it is, whether it be small and refined, as those things do, because that has to do with the spirit and the intent that gets more deeply, as a matter of something that's deeper, I should say, within us that God's letting us see, or whether it be the things that are far more obvious, you know, that we sometimes do when we first come along. Very physical things sometimes that we have to battle and fight when God is first drawing us. And so, again, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my supplication. Why would He hide? Because of our sins. That's what the Scriptures say over and over again. That's the only time that God will not hear us. That's the only time that God... And so our desire is, Holy Father, hear my petition. Forgive me of my sins. And then when you've repented, when you've accepted your personal responsibility, which is hard for a human being to do, it's gone. It's just gone. As far as east is from the west, God says, and that's an incredible freedom. I love that. I truly do. I am so grateful for the mercy and the grace that God has given to us. And so again, very powerful in the beginning of your prayers. If you can be freed early on in your prayer is going to become a deeper relationship with God. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily, for I am overwhelmed by my troubles. And so, as I mentioned last Sabbath, does that ever happen to you? You get overwhelmed by your troubles, by what you're going through, by the trials you're going through? You know, think of an email I had this last week. I'm glad to see today that certain situation is working out for someone, but their job, their situation, some other things going on, some horrible things to have to go through sometimes. They just wear us out, wear us down. They truly do. And anyway, we go through a lot in this human life. But you know what? If we didn't have these things, when it came time to be drawn and called, you couldn't grow. Without trials, you cannot grow. And so when God calls you and you begin to have to address things about the human mind, your human spirit, that which is inside of us, those things which we have to examine, it's only in that process that God can bring the dross to the surface, like silver and gold when it's heated up. And the dross comes to the surface. Only when it's brought to the surface can you see it. That's why those analogies are so good in Scripture. That when the gold is heated up, the silver is heated up, then the impurities rise to the surface, and then you can see what has to be taken off to make it purer, to make it better. And our lives are the same thing. We have to go through the fiery trials, the difficult things in life that so often we wish they weren't around. We wish we could be free of them. But if you were free of them, you wouldn't grow. You wouldn't conquer. You wouldn't grow spiritually. So thank God for the trials. Truly. Thank God He's showing us what's inside of us that can be skimmed off, that can be gotten rid of. So we can change and become something different. God has called us to become something different. And if we don't change, which means getting rid of the impurities and the dross, what good are we? So God blesses us through a process. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble on me, and in wrath they hate me. And so we... all of us experience different things at different times. Sometimes it's on the job, those around us. Sometimes because of Satan and demons and their hatred towards the church and those that are called into God's church, their hatred. They stir up things around us oftentimes, and it'll be through those that they can influence. Okay. They can't influence us. They can't come directly at us. But they can come at others to come at us. They know what'll get to us. They know what buttons to push around us. And so they do so often, and we feel weighted down then as a result of that. My heart is sore or severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. And so there are some trials, some difficulties we go through that are a lot more serious than others. that just seem like they take our life away. I think of some that I've been through that just felt like it's taking my life away, sucking my life out of me. Truly. I think of the apostasy when it came. Felt like my life was being sucked out of me, you know? And what we had to go through, what we had to address, and the not knowing, the, you know, and that's why so much of the church disintegrated like it did. A third just quit and went by the wayside, gave up because they didn't know what to do. What do you do? Where do you go? Nothing was clear. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, that I would fly away and be at rest. You know, just escape. We're talking about that this morning, about Elijah. And thinking of after all the miracles, after some of the things he saw, and then after it was over with, still, you know, it was like, here's Jezebel, she's still on me, she's out to kill me. Just like to get up, curl up under a tree and say, God, just take my life, let me die. You know, and so we can go through incredible things, God do incredible things in our life, and we can still come to a point like that to say, it's just too much. It's just too much. So I said, I wish that I had wings like a dove, that I could fly away, be at rest, be away from all this, and then life would be better, wouldn't it? If we could just get away from all this, and we wouldn't have these trials and these hardships and the finances and the crushing in around us right now, and things on the job or whatever it might be, or things with relatives or whatever. Then if I could just get away from all that, be on some little island, you know, and not have to worry about the heat or the cold, either one, and have my refrigerator there, you know, running off of solar or energy, and life would be great, wouldn't it, if I could just get away from everybody? You wouldn't grow. You wouldn't change. You might feel better for a little while. Not very long. It's not an answer. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. Selah means meditate on this. Think about this. And when you do in prayer and you think about things like this, you come to understand things about yourself. Understand things about why God's working with you the way that He is. Understand why things must be the way that they are, and the blessings we have of coming through it all. Verse 8. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest, destroy eternal and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. And we do long for that. I think of when it talks about Lot. He vexed his righteous soul day after day after what he saw going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Not just for himself, because he saw what was happening to his family, his children, grandchildren, and saw the kind of society they were living, and saw the kind of world, the influence the world was having upon them, and hated it. Just hated it. Saw the evil that was out there, and the evil that was in the city, as it says. And today we look in cities. You know, corrupt, the lawlessness, you know, the lack of care and consideration people have for one another. It just doesn't exist. Mankind is becoming far more selfish, and we hate that. I hate what I see in this world. I hate what I see in governments, and the oppression that's out there, and the lying. I got stirred up on that last Sabbath. I want to get that going again. You know, I hate the lying, the politics, the absolute. Destroy, O Eternal, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around the walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in the midst of it. Deceit and oppression do not depart from its streets. So those things are out there in the world. Places you don't want to be at night. Shows what's in society, what a society is made up of, what it's really like. And we hurt inside because we see those things. Thank God we don't have to see children, grandchildren, others, or ourselves have to grow up and continue on in that kind of a world much longer. Thank God we're at the end of 6,000 years. These people weren't. In this time, they had a long, long way to go. They had to live and die in this age. And all the generations that have come and gone. We are so blessed to live in this generation. We truly are. It's awesome. Verse 12. For it, and then he goes on to address something that becomes even deeper in that respect of a kind of trial that is so much more difficult. And this is when it becomes very personal of those who are close and times of betrayal when things happen, like what we experienced during the apostasy and like what we have experienced, my wife and I, and some of you have been around longer, have experienced at different intervals along the way, because the continuation of the refining of the body, a continuation of the sifting of the body that was taking place out here as different ones would come together. We've been through a lot of people. since the apostasy. Even since the apostasy, people have come and people have gone. Large numbers of them. If we went back all the time, all the way back to Niagara Falls and had the first feast site, been through a lot of people. A lot of people who haven't stuck around. A lot of people who haven't remained faithful to God. A lot of people. I mean a lot of people that are no longer with us. And every time when you walk to God's house side by side, I'll get to that. That's what this is about. It says, "For it's not an enemy who reproaches me." These are the ones that hurt the deepest. These are the ones that go far more deeply into life. They truly do. It says, "For that I could bear it." You know, if it's someone that hates you, you can understand that. You know, if it's someone that just can't stand you because of what you believe, you can come through that in time. Yes, you may. It may be a close friend, it may be someone, but if they can't see the same thing, it helps you to deal with that a little bit differently, because at least you understand they just can't help it yet. Their eyes haven't been opened yet. And that's not their fault. They're still a prisoner in this world, and you look forward to the time they're going to be freed from that just like you were. See? And so you look forward to that time. You can deal with that on the job easier when you understand they're not called yet. They don't see what you see. And you look forward to the day when that's going to happen, when their minds are going to start being opened up and different ones are going to have the ability to see, whether it be in this age or the age to come. Going on, "Nor is it the one who hates me who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide myself from him. But it was you, a man my equal." So thinking about this, meditating about this, referring to a specific person here as far as what's being said here. "My companion and my acquaintance, we took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company, side by side. Let death seize upon them and let them go down alive into the grave. For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them." And so it's showing a heart here how evil mankind can be at times. And especially when someone's been called in the church, has the truth revealed to them, and how bad it is when they turn vile, when they turn against the truth, when they make a decision really that's against God. I think of the websites out here and some of those listening today out here. I don't know why they torture themselves, but they do. I know why they do. They don't know it. And I think of all the things written out there about Mr. Armstrong. They're still out there to this day. Lies and garbage, twisting and distortion, trying to put him in a bad light, trying to say specific things about him that are untrue, slanted. A little truth with a lot of lies. Because they hate so much. Not Mr. Armstrong. They hate what he said. They hate the truth. Because they themselves are living by something else that they're trying to justify themselves in. Some become so vile in that, so filled with hatred and bitterness inside, they're eaten up inside. See? There are things that have come to pass that people don't even grasp and comprehend. That I made a comment about back at a time when I thought things had started. When I said they'd be eaten up from the inside out, that happens. See? On the spiritual plane, destroyed. Truly. Cancerous. Truly. Sometimes there are things that happen physically as well, and they go along with a lot of this, and those things will follow in time. But what is far worse and far deeper is what's happening in the mind. Truly. As the cancer destroys anything that's left in the mind because of their bitterness, because of their hatred. I marvel sometimes at the people sending me. I don't know them, but they hate me with a passion. Thankfully, I didn't walk to God's house side by side with a lot of them. Some of them, I'm sure I did, because they disguise who they really are, because they don't have the guts to sign their names. They use an email address or a different name that they have assigned to themselves, or they only assign it to that specific name because they want to send a specific message to me or to the church. You know, they lie inside themselves. They can't be truthful. They can't be open. And they definitely can't tell their real name and where they live. But they know me and they know where I live. Isn't that amazing that people could be filled with such bitterness and hatred? In some of them, I'm sure I have walked to God's house side by side. Yeah. And you hurt inside when you see those, when you go through some of those kinds of things. And so that's what it's talking about here. Those are the worst. And you know, there is great value in learning what it's like to go through betrayal. God's been betrayed from the beginning of creation, from all of His creation. Jesus Christ betrayed over and over and over again. And there's much learned by that kind of betrayal. It's something we're tried in. Is God first? Where is our heart? Where is our mind? What are we going to be true and faithful to? Are we going to make decisions and judgments based on a relationship with God and not be swayed by personalities, by people, not even by those who may have been the closest to us in life? Because if God isn't first, those things have no meaning whatsoever. They truly don't. And so those are things you come to and understand in a deeper way, not just by knowledge, but conviction of the same mind with God, in agreement with God. As for me, verse 16, I will call upon God. Someone else may leave. Someone else may go somewhere else. Someone else may choose to go off and do something different. But this is what I have to do. This is what we have to say. This is what we have to believe with all of our being. But as for me, I will call upon God. Whatever comes my way, just like Job said, that God gives and God takes away, blessed be the name of God. Because it's the perfect way. And you'll learn through it, and you'll grow through it, and you'll conquer and overcome by going through the suffering, by the heartache, and everything else that goes with it. And the Eternal shall save me. That's a matter of a belief. The Eternal, Yahweh, Elohim, He's the one that's going to see me through this. He's the one that's going to save me. That's where my hope is. That's where my strength is. It's not in anything else, and not in anyone, and not in myself. As human beings, we have to understand that. Evening and morning and noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. You know, when you're going through hardship and trial, you cry out to God continually. You truly do. That's what this is all about. He has delivered or redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. That's the way it is in this world. Verse 19. God shall hear and afflict them. Even he who abides of old, Selah. So when it's all said and done, God meets out justice and judgment, but in His time, and gives everyone opportunity. And the reality is, the bottom line, it's a matter of people finally coming to a time where they'll either surrender to God and love God, or they'll hate God's way. And all remembrance of them will be wiped from the earth. That's a merciful thing to do. Not to be tormented like Satan tries to palm off on people. You're going to be tormented for all eternity, and that there's some God up there that likes just to see people tormented because of disobedience, because of sin, that somehow they should go through torture the rest of eternity. I don't know how you do that if you're a spirit, but you know, this torture that goes on for all eternity, this perversion that's there, that Satan has foisted upon human beings. It's just a matter of death for all eternity, never to be resurrected again. Just gone. Just like in graveyards out there. People that you don't know, you've never met, and people have forgotten them because there's no one around to remember them. God shall hear and afflict them, even he who abides of old, Selah, because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. Interesting. Lots said here. When you talk about fearing God. See, when God gives us opportunity to see the truth, to know the truth, to know things about Him, His laws, His ways, then it's expedient upon us. What are we going to do with what He's told us we should do and how we should live? Are we going to change? That's a choice. That's why I love the word repent in the New Testament. It means to think differently. And then what it says in Acts, to repent, and they ask Peter what to do. Repent and be converted. The word converted has to do with the change then. So it's a matter of learning to think differently. I don't want to hold on to my thinking. I want to hold on to God's, that which God says is the right way to think and live. And then I have to change, be converted. I have to change to something else. So I can't go by the same patterns I have in the past. I have to follow new patterns. And it might be something that tries me at a time when economy is bad, when jobs and difficulties, it's always been difficult. You know, when you come in, when you learn the truth, and you come to a point, that's why I've mentioned some of these things during this series here, because that reflects whether there's a fear of God and so forth. There is that which is God's. Then if it's God's, give it to God. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, unto God's what is God's. Well, how simple can it be? You know, you hold back from Caesar, you know what's going to happen? Caesar's not going to be happy about that. You know? And they have their ways of dealing with that, and they'll deal with it. And so be it. Because God said, Jesus Christ said, to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. You know? But since God doesn't deal with us humanly in the same way, sometimes people think they can hold back on God, but take care of Caesar. No, It's either true and genuine and spirit because it comes from inside. And so sometimes you're tested in those things at a time, not when it's easy. What do you learn if it's easy? If it's not a problem, if it's not a difficulty, you don't have to examine your hours and the fact that you can't work on the Sabbath anymore, and the fact that since you don't work on Friday sunset to Saturday sunset, that changes your total economic outlook in life, and you have to change things and your budget. And that in today's society, in today's world, the way it is, we're maxed out. People are maxed out. You know, credit cards in the past have been so easy to get. And so what do you have to do? You have to address the weightier matters and decide, is God first? Simple obedience. So God says to repent and change. And then what does it say here? If we don't change, see, it's one thing to know that something is wrong. It's another thing to change, at least to fight that so you can change. And there are going to be some battles in your life and in your mind. You're going to fight till the day you're dead or the day your change comes because you're a human being, because there are just certain things in human beings are just in human beings. And so there are attitudes and thinking about people and so forth that you have to fight all your life. And depending on our makeup, our lives, of some things that are just passed down from generation to generation because of a matter of things that are just in different kinds of people in this world, there are some things you inherit, you receive, passed down since thousands of years ago here through family lines. And there are things that have to be changed. And so it's a choice. But if you don't change, neither will you learn to fear God. Neither do you fear God. There's something lacking mightily in a person's life. There's something we just don't grasp if we don't seek to change when God gives us His law and His way of life. Because if that initial fear isn't there, if we don't fear not to obey God, then we can't grow. We can't get off of first base. You can't even make it to first base, using the diamond and running around the base in baseball as an analogy here. You're going to get put out before you ever get there. It's like you're carrying several hundred extra pounds. You just can't get along. You just can't move forward. You know, and you're carrying all this weight because you choose to carry it out of a lack of desire to obey God. I don't care what sin it is in life. And so God says, seek to change. Seek repentance. Seek to grow closer to Him. And learn to fear Him. Learn to fear to dishonor and disobey God. Because if that fear isn't there, sometimes you just have to cry out to God, help me to have a right, sound, basic fear to You, and so that I can grow in a right fear, awe, respect, love, admiration, agreement, unity, oneness with You. To have Your mind. That's what I want. I don't want my mind. I don't want the mind of carnal human nature or selfishness. You have to cry out to God about those things. You truly do. Do you know why? You know why you have to do that? God wants to give you the help. But you've got to want it. If you don't want it, He's not just going to give it to you. What's the purpose? You've got to really want it. That's why I make comment over and over again. If you want this, if you want the truth, if you want to live into a new age, if you want to have some of the things that God says we can have, you want to have it for your family, you want to have it for your children, you want to have it for your mate, you want to have it, whatever, for those around you, you desire to have what God says He's going to give, all the things that are there, the right kind of life, everything else that's with it, and you've got to fight for it. You want to be baptized, you've got to fight for it. There's much to be learned in that. It truly is. So there's a lot said here that this whole series really revolves around. Because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. As one says here, for my enemies refuse to change their ways, they do not fear God. Reminds me of the song I mentioned oftentimes. It's, But As For Me, I'll Call On God. And I'm not sure. I think that's the title of it. But anyway, I went ahead and wrote some of that down. I'm not going to sing it. I'll spare you that part. But I love the song. If you've ever heard Israeli music, it has a bit of that kind of the song that's in the hymnal. It has that kind of a melody to it. 'Twas not a foe who did thee ride. Anyway, I won't say anymore. But anyway, 'twas not a foe who did thee ride for that I could endure. No hater thus who rose in pride, else would I hide secure. But thou it was, my friend and guide, we did as equals meet. We walked to God's house side by side in counsel blended sweet. It says so much. That's the way it is in the church. You know, you meet people, you're automatically in a family, and you know it from the very beginning. And you draw closer, you are closer because of God's Spirit than people can in physical families. And the only thing that makes that sweeter and better is if it's a physical family and a spiritual family at the same, you know. And so we have those blessings and those things we experience in life. But when there's betrayal in these things, that it cuts deep, it truly does. His speech more smooth than butter was, yet in his heart was war. I think of the times, personally, that I've had knives rammed in my back. And those things run deep. People that you don't have the foggiest idea what they're saying behind your back. You know, leaders in God's church who are saying things you have no idea. They're plotting and scheming behind your back with others. I think of the sense of apostasy. Those things have happened over and over again in the church. And those are the kinds of things when they happen, they so shock you, they so dumbfound you that, it cuts deep. But you grow through it. If your eyes and your focus is on God, because that's what it's all about. Your faithfulness, your loyalty, your desire toward God and God's way of life and what He's placing before you. And so we are tried. We have been tried, especially those who are going to be part of 144,000 as a whole, have been tried in those things over and over again. His speech more smooth than butter was, yet in his heart was war. More soft than oil his words appear, yet sharp as drawn swords were they. But Lord, thou will in judgment sit and bring them down to woe, and in the deep and darksome pit in ruin lay them low. And that hurts. When you understand, I think of all the ones I've known out there, the reality is if someone doesn't come to repentance, if they don't change, for some, it's all over with. There are some who've committed the unpardonable sin out there. It's just a reality of life. And that cuts deep. Really deep, because you not only had the relationship, but then you realize what they gave up. But you can't give it to anyone. You can't change anyone else's mind. You can't give this way, no matter how much you want for people to hold on to it, to see it, to not let go. Every human being, every person has to make up their own choice in their own mind. And you cannot give it to anyone. It's between them and God, every individual. Death shall them seize, and to the tomb alive they shall go down. For wickedness is in their home. Among them abound their sins. But as for me, I'll call on God. So you're brought back in the Psalms. You're going to find when you go through Psalms like this that by the time you get to the end, you have your answer. You have what your focus should be and needs to be. So again, if you've not done this before, go through some Psalms. Pray about them. Start praying. Just read the Psalm as it is. And after a while, it becomes your Psalm. There are things in there that are about you and your relationship to God that God will use by His Spirit to bring things to mind that you need to pray about that will cut more deeply or reach more deeply into your very being. They truly will. Very powerful. But as for me, I'll call on God. The Lord will safety give. He'll hear me when I cry aloud at morning, noon, and night. And so it's a relationship we have with God. That's what it's all about. Because He is our strength and He is our help. He is the one who worked with us, brings us through these things, and helps us to grow and conquer and overcome. So very, very powerful. This Psalm 55, it truly is. And again, I love the way it concludes the things here in verse 18 on down. About fear and about change. Because it sums it all up in that. Because that's what we have to focus upon. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 1. Let's go into Proverbs now. I was thinking about part of this as I was reading through it even. Death shall them seize and to the tomb. Alive they shall go down, for wickedness is in their home. Among them abound their sins. I think of that one there, and I think of, I don't care who it is in life. The reality is that you come to a point in time where you hope, you would desire that everyone would choose God's way of life, but understanding as in the angelic realm, that a third of the angelic realm didn't. They became demons. Lucifer, given the most of all the angels in that respect, turned against God and became the adversary, Satan, the devil. And yet they're going to be human beings that refuse God, refuse what God is offering them because they just hate it. It goes against the way they think. They don't want it. They really don't care for it. Blows the mind. But again, it's a choice, and those things are offered. But it comes down to a point in time where you realize in life, I don't care who it is. Think of the person you love the most in life. If they choose and they don't want God's way of life, the best thing for them that you will come to conviction of in your life, and yourself as well, that you realize this is what's best for God's family. If someone rejects it, the best thing for them in God's mercy and love is death for eternity. Remembrance gone. It truly is. They're not in torment. They're not in misery because they're in misery and torment. And they don't understand it. People that are eaten up inside. Like I mentioned earlier, people who ride in and something, they're so eaten up inside. I feel for them. It's like a cancer that's eating them up inside. They don't even understand what's going on. Eats them up. Takes everything away from them that they otherwise would be able to have. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs is filled with the subject about fear. And again, by the time we get to the Proverbs here, as I've mentioned, there are those things in Scripture that are a progressive revelation. Just God gives more and more understanding and insight into the meaning of things. And Proverbs 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction. In other words, to comprehend that which we should desire to do. To perceive, comprehend the words of understanding. To receive the instruction. And I like this word here. It's the discipline. It's a Hebrew word that means the discipline. To receive the discipline of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. We're going to have a series that's following this. Thankfully, I know where we're going even beyond this. Some scriptures we're going to go into. Next series that's going to follow. But this verse 3. I'm going to be giving some sermons talking about some of this, and this is something that's a lifelong process, learning how to judge things properly, learning what true justice is in life, learning how to work with people, to deal with people, to think about people, and all your relationships, whoever we are in God's church, and equity, what is right before God, because it's right before God. Because it's a matter of our searching out life and answers to things because we take the time to do it. Because how does God want it done? What is the right way? What is the best way for this to be handled, to be dealt with, to do in a relationship? How to address it God's way? And that's something you grow in through time for all your life and become more mature. To give subtlety to the simple. The word means prudence, shrewdness of mind. To the simple. And who fits in that category? All of us. If we think we're better than that, then we've got a problem. See? The reality is, we all need help. I need help. You need help. We all need help. Because we don't have God's mind. He lets us drink in of it. He lets us taste of it. He lets us receive of it as we grow and mature. And it's a growing process as much as that little sperm in an egg begins to grow, and slowly you can, and through time, it takes time to even have a picture of it to see that it begins, oh, now I can kind of see what it's going to be. You know, the shape, the form, and that takes a long time into the picture. Before that, it's kind of a blob. You know, they're not, it's hard to understand exactly what fully it's going to look like if you didn't know, if you took different pictures of it. It takes time to grow in that, to be able to, and that's the way it is with us. Because it takes time to grow in God's way of life. It takes time to begin to reflect the mind of God in our thinking, in our dealings. Now, we're going to reflect that in large part just simply by obedience, because we're obeying God. But it may not be because it's us yet, obviously. That takes time. In the sense of your mind, in the sense of that which has come into unity and agreement with God, which is still from God, because that's the source. God's the source. But when your mind becomes more of the mind of God, through change, through overcoming, then that wisdom, that mind, is your mind in you as a separate individual. It's just in unity and harmony with God. Beautiful thing. To give subtlety prudence, shrewdness to the simple, often used here in the sense of a sinner. That's how the word simple is used, and we're all sinners. We all have sin in our life. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. Advisement is what the word means. So, again here, the whole book of Proverbs, it's a very powerful book in what's being given here. And so much is missed as people read through it of what's being given in instruction on a physical plane as well as on a spiritual plane. A wise man will hear God, will recognize the source, will recognize where wisdom comes from, will recognize what is true, where it comes from. And the greatest deception that man has is he thinks it comes out of his own mind. Never, never, never. It comes from God. Our minds are, put it bluntly, screwed up, messed up. Only God can make them right. Only God can make our thinking right. We are selfish. We are inward. And our thinking is messed up, bad. And we're constantly going to be battling that as human beings. Because we think we're not that bad. I'm not that bad. Others I know are kind of that bad, but... You know, and basically, I have opinions about everything in life. Do you have opinions about everything in life? Sure, we do. And my opinions really are the better opinions. That's why we have what we call Monday back, Monday quarterbacks. Is that the right expression? How you say it?
Monday night
quarterbacks.
Monday morning.
Is that Monday morning? Well, they have Monday night football now, so I don't know what the expression is. I don't watch football anyway. It's Monday morning quarterbacks. Okay, well, I'll get the right expression in there. That sounds better because the games run Sunday most of the time, aren't they? A Monday morning quarterback. I hate that. I do not comprehend people sitting around talking about sports for hours on end. You can go across the dial. Sometimes on these, you have all these channels. I'm amazed sometimes to go into some hotel in some area and a third of the programming of 70-some channels is nothing but some form of ESPN, you know, some form of sports. And they're sitting around talking about the last game. And they sit around for an hour. Trust me, I don't stay there long. But that's what they do. You think, how long can you analyze everything about a game? Get a life! I'm serious. I do not get it. Get a life! If that's all your life is about sitting around talking about everything, every quarterback, every move, every second of the game, you're missing out on something. Now, if you just want to watch it and you enjoy watching a game, fine, so be it. You know, I like watching things in the Olympics sometimes to see the awesomeness of how what God made in a human body and a human ability, and you can come to a point of accomplishing something to that level. I marvel at that sometimes. But anyway, I don't want to get off on that. But I'm sorry. Sit around and talk, and life is like that. Politics is like that. CNN is like that. Fox is like that. That's all these programs are anymore. Monday morning quarterbacking. What the president should have done. What he should have done. What he shouldn't have done. What Congress should do, shouldn't do. What the Republicans should do. The Democrats. What they should and shouldn't do. Were they wrong here? Were they wrong? And who do you ask? Me, because I know what's best. My opinion's better than anybody else's. If they would just do it my way, we would solve these problems. That's kind of what's behind people's thinking. If the quarterback, if he would just done it this way. And there are people who get upset about it. There are people who get all worked up about it. They're far better than the guy whose whole life has revolved around the game and knows the game really 1,000 times better than you will ever understand it, because he's lived it. But you, by watching it, you really have become the expert. I just sat in awe of what you're saying to me. And people do. People sit in, that's why these programs are popular. They sit in awe of these people who've been on in sports and been on the game themselves, and they'll do it in card games. They sit around talking about, oh, he's going to bluff his way through this one here, or he's not going to bluff his way through, and look at his hand, he ought to fool now. You know, and they get all upset and they get all excited about it. And people are watching it. Yeah, he ought to fold out. Doesn't he know what he's got? What the other person's got? No, you idiot. He doesn't know what the other guy has. You know? And he's not nearly as intelligent as you think he is. Anyway. The point being is, as human beings, we really are sick. We think we know what's best. Every one of us has our opinion about pretty much everything out there. And what's really nice about it is I know that I'm right. I know that I'm right about my opinion. Now, your opinion, that's why it's your opinion, because you're not. I know that I'm right. You've got opinion. Isn't that amazing, the human mind, how great we think we are? We think we're so great. And we have nothing that's great about us in the scheme of things except what God gives us. And that's great. A wise man will hear and will increase in learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. That means we're not so set that we know it all. We're willing to listen to other people's ideas. We're willing to listen to different ways because we realize there are a lot of different ways to do the same thing in life. There are a lot of different ways of getting from here to Seattle. I was talking to someone before services. I found out a great way of going between Seattle and Portland, and it's not driving down that freeway. I'd much rather just fly over it. I hate driving down that freeway. Now, maybe I just had two bad experiences, but I was on that highway for hours. It's like being in the parking lot in Seattle all the way to Portland. Anyway, that's my little pet peeve in this part of the country. I hate driving in long hours of traffic. I'd probably wait in the airport and get on a plane and fly down there. It's about as cheap anymore compared to gas. But there are a lot of different ways of getting there. You want to take the scenic route along the coast? Go ahead. You enjoy that? That's fine. There are a lot of different ways of doing things, and my way isn't the best. It's good for me because I like it. And what you like, you do. That's fine. But sometimes in life, we learn to listen to other people about different ways of doing things on the job and so forth, what it might be. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, there is so much in this book alone, the book of Proverbs, that can add so much understanding to a person's life if we could just drink it in and have it as a part of our life. But we can't. It's something we have to grow in. A willingness to listen, a willingness to fear God, to understand, to go some other way is rather stupid, is going to be kind of painful, hurtful to life. But if we do it God's way, we find blessings, help, strength. To understand a proverb, the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, the fear of the eternal is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of knowledge. We can begin to grow in some. It's like coming across the book for the first time. And it stirs up a basic fear a lot of times in people because they realize, they come to a belief of something maybe before they even get to the book. Something's wrong in this world. Something's not right. You get that sense and the feeling that some have had that very feeling that we're at the end. Something's wrong on this earth so bad that you just have a sense. Where does that come from? The fear of the eternal is the beginning of knowledge. And so when you have that basic fear, that is where people must start, like the children of Israel should have had when they came through the Red Sea that they didn't keep a hold of, or when they heard the Ten Commandments being given and so forth, that basic fear that just didn't stay with them so they could grow. That's the beginning of growth. That's the beginning of development, is to fear God, is to fear going some other direction than what God says. To come to a fear is a healthy fear. To know the truth, to see the truth, I believe we're at the end. I believe these things could happen. I believe that many billion people could die on this earth. That is something to fear. Do you want what's on the other side? Yes, I do. I fear not going on into that world because I fear these things can happen. And I fear that if I don't respond to God, if I don't listen, that I may not be there. Probably won't be there. Excuse me. Beginning of knowledge. It's good. Leads to understanding. Fear. A fear of God. A right kind of fear. Sometimes we just have to have the basic part of it. That stirs us up. That helps us in obedience even. Because we know that God is right, and that strengthens your convictions. And then you grow to what God wants you to have an understanding of fear anyway. Not just afraid for the sake of being afraid to save your own skin as a human being, because we tend to do that as human beings. God uses that, works with that. There's nothing wrong with that. That's where it starts. And then that matures into awe, into understanding, to wisdom, that you apply to your life, because you know if you do certain things, you know what the repercussions are going to be for you and for others around you. You begin to experience it now because you've come into a conviction with God. You know what sin does. You know what it does because you've experienced it so much in your life. You know certain things that are true. You know the hurt and the pain and the penalties that come with sin by going against God. And so you become in awe of God's way. You become in awe of His Word. You come into greater unity and harmony with Him. And you ever grow in that to where you have great love toward God and His ways, His truth. So it's a growing thing, something to mature in through time. The fear of the eternal is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Sad to say, just according to Proverbs here, there's some people listening today that are absolute fools because they don't get it. They will not receive the instruction. They will not receive. Because it says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. They hate what God says. They hate the truth about the Sabbath. There are people out there that think that everybody should be free. You can just serve, obey God any day of the week and worship God every day. I mean, isn't that better? Yeah, you should love God every day of the week. You should obey God every day of the week. But don't you get it that God says in one day and the seven that you're to do something special? He said sanctify it because He sanctified it already. If you understand the word sanctify, it means to set apart for holy use and purpose. God said He sanctified it from the beginning. And He tells us to sanctify it. How do you set apart something for holy use and purpose? By your response then to that. Are you going to set it aside for holy use and purpose? That it's not like the other 6 days of the week. You're not going to do the same things on that day. And it's a good thing. We learn about God that way. But there are people out here who have just far more, too much intelligence for that. Their opinion is very great in themselves. And they're fools for thinking that way. They truly are. My son, hear the instruction of your father. We are God's children. And God wants us to listen to Him as our Father, as He says over and over in the Old Testament and as we're told in the New Testament. God is our Father. There is only one Father, the one who's lived for all eternity, self-existing one. So we're to hear Him. We're to listen to His instruction. Well, for a child, for a young person, you begin to learn in a physical way to understand the spiritual. It starts there, you know, in children, in families. And forsake not the law of your mother. And for us, it's the church. We understand that. We learn that. We learn to be in unity and harmony with God and with the church. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto your head and chains about your neck. Oh, over and over again here, different scriptures. Let's just jump on down to verse 22 rather than going through the whole chapter here. But you can read this on your own and read it in different translations. The nice thing about the Old Testament as a whole with a lot of different translations is they don't have an axe to grind. It's like the Living Bible as an example so often. If you go in the New Testament, they have butchered it inside and out, you know. But in the Old Testament, they don't have a problem as a whole. They do a fairly good job at times really translating quite well into English. You know why? Because they think the Old Testament's been done away with. So why worry about it? We can do this okay in here. We'll accurately translate, you know, and do a little bit better job. Because they have no beef, because they really believe it's all done away with. It doesn't matter anyway. It's just nice old stories. But you get in the New Testament, they've got to put their spin on it because this is what really counts, you know. So it's good sometimes to go through the Proverbs and different translations as well and ask God for help to understand. Verse 22. How long, you simple ones? And who are the simple ones? All human beings. We all have sin. We have to be able to see ourselves first, acknowledge what we are. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? Don't you want to be something different? Don't you want to go beyond what you are? Just happy with what you are, huh? Sad. And the scorners delight in their scorning. That's what happens on the internet. That's what happens. People write about Mr. Armstrong, et cetera, et cetera. They love to scorn. They love to make fun of. They love to ridicule. Why? Because that lifts them up. They think. They don't realize what they're doing. Sad. It really is pathetic for life to be like that. And how long will scorners delight in their scorning? Because that's what demons do. That's the mind of demons. It really is. That's what they do. Perverted. It destroys the mind. They have destroyed their mind so long ago anyway. But they can't think right. Their thinking is so messed up, so twisted, so deformed, so tormented. And how they think, they just can't think right. And they've done it to themselves. And so their delight is in perverted things. I don't want to understand that. Sometimes it blows my mind. People want to understand that which is not so smart to delve into. Why someone would go out and be a mass murderer. They want to go back and understand that mind and what happened in his family. And think, well, what about other families who've gone through things that are worse? And they didn't make those stupid choices. They didn't make those evil, filthy, garbage kind of choices in their life. So what's the difference? You want to understand that mind? What's wrong with you? If you understand that mind, you're going to have a screwed up mind. You truly are. So anyway, and the scorners delight in scorning, and fools hate knowledge. So that's a choice. It's a choice in life, isn't it? As to whether or not we're going to make our choice is to reject what God places before us or embrace it, to hate it or to love it. Turn you at my reproof. That's what God says. Turn you. Change at my reproof. And God has a lot of reproof to give human beings because we're way off the mark. We're just so eaten up with selfishness. Everything in our lives, basically as a whole, just as a human being, without until God calls us and then begins to turn that tide around somewhat and more as time goes along, is we're just eaten up. We're like a big black hole sucking everything in. The world is about me. I don't care. That's why when you walk down a sidewalk, you can see it coming at you. They're a big black hole. They're not going to move over. They don't care about you. You're in their universe. Get out of the way. See? And people think that way. The world revolves around me. I hate that attitude. Selfish. Selfish, selfish, selfish. People don't care about others. I was at a place today and saw a woman with her child coming out of an eating establishment. And the child's napkin falls to the ground right there at the door. And the child starts to stoop down to get it. And the mother pulls the child back up, looks down at it, walks off. Just a little litter. Who cares, a little litter? Well, look down the highways. Look out here as you go down the little litter. You know, millions of people in the world. A little litter, after a while, turns into a huge mountain of trash. You know, because people don't care. You go into a... I'll never quit if I don't stop on some of this. I hate selfishness. And people wrapped up in their own life, they don't care about anyone else. You know. You go to a restroom, and people don't care. They don't wipe off the counters. They don't care about the next person coming behind them. You know, they don't bother throwing the trash in the trash bin. A guy yesterday at the airport say, "These little things bug the tar out of me sometimes because I look at the attitude. I see the spirit behind it, and I hate it." A guy wipes his hands on the towel and throws it right there on the counter. And what was amazing was, just a few inches away is this big old hole in the counter where he could have stuck the thing. But oh no, wipe it, throw it on the counter. You know, attitude, attitude, attitude. His attitude sucked. Just using plain language. Because the world is about him and he doesn't care about any other human being but himself. You know, I'd hate to see his marriage. I'd hate to see his family. Somebody that has a family like that lives like that, that doesn't care about anyone else around them. And you think the little things don't show what someone's like? I'll tell you, they do. That's why Jesus Christ gave such an incredible thing there to learn from. He who is faithful in little things will be faithful in much. And he who isn't faithful in little things in life, you can look at the smallest things of life sometimes and learn so much about it. Because it reflects much bigger things in our life of what we're like. Whether we have a little bit of garbage, if there's a little bit of garbage here and there, there's a whole lot up here. There truly is. Awesome. Turn you at my reproof, and I will pour out my spirit unto you. So if we will turn, if we will make the change, because we'll make a change, we can grow in fear and a right understanding of God and a love to God and His way of life. If we'll make that change, we'll begin to learn from that. We'll begin to understand. But you can't understand God's way until you start making some of those changes, until you start responding to God. And then you come to understand,
Now I see why He told us to do it that way. Now I get it. But until you do it, and do it, and do it, and do it, you'll never understand the spirit behind it. You'll never understand the principles that are involved. That's why God says, try my way. See? And He says, prove me now herewith. See? You're going to learn through a process of time, not overnight, but through a process of time. You'll come to understand the weightier matters. Oh, God's way is truly awesome, brother. It truly is. And we as human beings rob ourselves of so much that God wants to give to us. So again, turn you of my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. This is a powerful verse if we could just see it spiritually for all that it is. God's saying in essence, my words. It's like the word of life. When it talk about logos, the mind, the being of God, there are things of God you come to understand by doing it. Just by practicing and doing it. Physical things in a physical life that are a matter of obedience to God's way, that you come to understand the spirit of it, why it is that way, and life itself, and God's plan, and His Word becomes more exciting and more inspiring and more meaningful to you through time. Your mind becomes more the mind of God. You come into agreement and greater unity and oneness with God through time. But you don't grow in it overnight. Going on. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my arm and no man regards. That's the way the world has always been. Mankind has always been. And so God has brought through time 144,000 until the end time and now more, because they're going to live into a new age, plus 144,000 that will be resurrected, that are a matter of the 6,000 years. But as a whole, man has always refused. Unless God has had a specific calling and a purpose for them, then God has granted them a grace and a mercy and has drawn them, sometimes dragged them, to bring them to a certain point to mold and fashion them, because He has a purpose in molding and fashioning something into them ahead of time. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regards. But you have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. That's the way mankind is. Man doesn't want God. Unless God draws you by His Holy Spirit, unless God gives you help, you know what your choice would have been? You know what your choice was? I know what my choice was before I came in the church. I would have thought you're all nuts. I would have thought you are weird people. I truly would have. I know what I would have thought, because I know what I thought about all other people who thought they were religious. You know? I just didn't know they weren't anyway. You know? But anybody who would keep the Sabbath, anyone who would leave school and go off to, you know, 8 days to a feast, or, you know, people who give 10% of their income and things like that, well, some of that is noble, but I think they're nuts. You know? I know what my attitude would have been. I would have rejected it. And you too. You would have done the same thing, unless God had drawn you. Unless it was your time and a purpose that God had in drawing you, whatever that purpose is. But God says as a whole, this man is not like that. He sets at not all of his counsel and would none of my reproof. And so it's in the choices, even when God starts to call us. I've known a lot of people through time. Talked to a lot of people that God has been drawing, opened up their minds. I remember a time in the church when a lot of people were being drawn, and yet they wouldn't make the right choices. And because of that, and that was for teaching, that was for giving instruction and so forth, to show what people do on their own. In a time that wasn't yet God's. Most reject. Many are called. Few are chosen. You know why? Because of their choices. Because of their response. We have a response toward God of what we're going to do. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. It happens to all human beings in time. I will mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes as a desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me. That's the way Israel was. Those who have any knowledge of anything that comes from this book, whatever small part that might be, or even more, God is saying that when the time comes, because you haven't listened to me, you haven't responded to me, when the time comes and you're in your calamity and you call upon me, I'll not answer. God doesn't owe us to answer.
the world lives like, especially in traditional Christianity, like God owes it to them to listen, to answer when they're in distress. No, God doesn't owe it to anyone. He lets you live through it. He lets you experience it as a human being. He lets you die in it because He has a plan and a time when He is going to call you, when you will listen, or at least you'll have a better opportunity to listen. He says, then they shall call upon me and I will not answer. And that's so very, very powerfully true to anyone in God's church. When you have been drawn and you have been given opportunity, if we let things coast and we're not zealous or we're not desirous of God's way and we're not fighting for it, then indeed, and we continue to ignore and we will not change, we will not respond, then God gives us some time, but it's not without limit. Especially now. And so there comes that time. It says, then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. It's going to happen as we go into the second trumpet, the third trumpet, the fourth, and especially in the fifth. Say, even for those who are part of the body, those who walk to God's house side by side in counsel blended sweet. Verse 29. For that they hated knowledge. That's the bottom line. God calls things what they are. He calls a spade a spade. He truly does. He doesn't mince words. He tells things the way they are. And we have the choice to respond or not. And so the bottom line is, God just tells things what they are. The bottom line is, if we reject things as we're growing, the reality is, we just hate the knowledge. We hate knowledge. We might pick and choose. We might want to pick and choose. There are people that do that in the world. There are people who have done that in the church. Pick and choose what I want to apply and what I really don't want to apply, because it's not for me. Yeah. 50 truths? Yeah. 40 of them? Yeah. But there are 10 of them I just... We don't have that option. Yeah. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose. It's a choice to choose God then. When He tells us something, it's a matter of a choice. It's a choice here to fear the eternal, to fear to do something against Him. That's a basic fear that we all must have throughout our lives, to truly fear to go against something that God tells us, to understand there will be repercussions, there will be suffering. Sin requires a payment. Every sin requires... God, you know what? There are different kinds of sins out here in life, but the reality is, you pay for sin. And some things God will forgive you, but you continue to pay. Sometimes God will remove the penalty. But so often He lets us stay in the penalty because we learn from that. See? Some things we carry with us in our life to remind us of what we did, to remind us of what sin does. Doesn't mean God doesn't forgive you and it's all behind you. But it's still there. It's still a part of your mind. It's still a part of life. Whatever that situation might be. So often, we still pay for sin. We truly do. Still a payment to be made in part. And in time, obviously, God removes the major part of that, which is eternal death. But that doesn't mean there are not going to be some physical things we're still going to pay for in life because of our choices of not to obey Him and certain things in life. So it does have to do with a choice. Very powerful, this verse 29. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose, it's a choice, the fear of the eternal. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. So talking about humanity in general, but sometimes this happens in the church. Sometimes we have these battles as human beings. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way. And that's the bottom line. We're going to eat of the fruit of our own way if we reject God, if we don't choose Him consistently. There comes a time when there's a huge price paid. I think right now, what a horrible thing. And yet it's happened to people, and it will still happen to some people. I think of all the times in human history, to be at a point in time where God says, you have an opportunity to live into a new age. You have an opportunity to live through what's coming, for me to deliver you, to take you into that new age. And because of certain choices that some have made in times past, they're not going to have that opportunity now. I think, how dumb can that be?
that's just not real bright. See, in my mind, I think, that's not too bright. How hard was it? How difficult? God paved the way for you? Life is hard. You can go out and suffer for your own stupidity in life as it is, because human beings do. All human beings out here suffer in life without God. Anyway, that's the way life is, because of sin. But with God, you're still going to suffer, but for the right reasons. There's a right way to suffer. The scripture talks about to suffer for the right reasons, because you're fighting, because you're conquering, because you're seeking to overcome, and you're still going to suffer out here by the fight itself. It's far better to suffer in that way, to suffer for righteousness' sake. See, to suffer in Christ, as scripture talks about, for the right reasons, to fight against this nature because of what God's placed before you. And so I think of different ones at different times here that have given up, quit the fight, quit the battle. And I think to live into that first 1,000 years, that's why Christ talked about, you know, there are people of different generations. Remember different ones that were there, and he spoke of there are some in different generations that if they had heard, they would have repented. Some in, was it Sodom even, and Gomorrah? If they had heard what you heard this day, they would have repented. Oh, there are people in times past, in the past 6,000 years, if they had been given the opportunity, some had been given and told where they are now, they would love to trade places. They would have loved to have had that choice, but they don't have it. They have to wait till 1,000 years is over because they're dead and there's no memory and they have to wait anyway. But if they were resurrected, oh boy, would there be a whole lot of people out there just waiting in line because they'd love to have that opportunity. Amazing. Therefore shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them. We're all of that mind. We all have sin. We're all simple in that respect. But if we turn away from God, the turning away of the simple shall slay them. It's our own destruction. And the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. The prosperity of fools. People that won't listen to God. And in essence, they believe they're going to have prosperity by doing what they're doing. They feel that's the better way. They feel, and so that prosperity of what they think they're getting is nothing at all. In a very short time, it's all going to be gone anyway. It's not going to mean anything. But whoso listens to me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. I think especially of the time, I can't help when you read that verse right now, knowing where we are, knowing the time we're in, and knowing what's in front of us, that's a powerful verse for us. It truly is, for all, young and old alike in God's church. All you young people, I don't care what your age is, this is powerful in what it's saying here. You know, to listen to God, to want to change, to want to live life better, regardless of the situation, to understand that it's a matter of dwelling safely in a time when we know what's going to happen, to be conquered, to be overcome by another power, a military, you know, as far as this country's concerned and in other nations. What an incredible thing to know that God's going to take care of people in those times and even give them favor like he did so often in times past and examples in the Old Testament. Incredible stories. And shall be quiet from fear of evil. Where others are going to have incredible fear, God's going to give us comfort. It doesn't mean we're going to be with, you know, totally without difficult times, just like human life is right now. You know, some of you are going through some difficult times, and there are going to be some difficult times ahead. But not like those around you who have no hope, who don't understand, who don't see. Incredible. Chapter 2, verse 1, going on. My son, if you will receive my words. Again, it's a choice. When God opens up the mind and gives you the opportunity, especially within the church, and then it's a matter of whether we receive it or not. It's our choice. It's no one else's. You know, sometimes we make the mistake of trying to cram it down somebody's throat or trying to push it onto them because we think they can see it, and then we learn to back off and learn to give people space. But the reality is everyone, when they're confronted with the truth, have the same choices to make whether or not they're going to receive it. It's a choice when God gives that opportunity. If you'll receive my words and hide my commandments, and that word hide means to treasure, as in a safe, to lock it up. If you will treasure my commandments with you, to realize what God has granted you, to be able to see something that others around you in this world don't see. And most peoples and most nations aren't going to have the opportunity to see until 1,000 years from now. And most of mankind have never been able to see. And you treasure them up inside. Do we really to grasp what they are, to treasure them for what they are, to understand the great God of the universe has smiled upon us, has given us what He's given us.
So if we'll do those things so that you incline your ear unto wisdom.
You know, I see that sometimes in services. And I don't want people to start doing that. But sometimes, you know, sometimes you people have bent their head a little bit. And it's like they're more intense at certain times than something being said. And it's like, I don't want to miss what he's saying there. And there's that desire to hear what's being said and jot it down perhaps, to go back to it later and think about it or pray about it because it's something that's said during a sermon or whatever. And that desire, and that's an attitude that we should all have at all times, truly, so that you incline your ear into wisdom, to realize where it's coming from God, and to desire that. And apply your heart to understanding. Apply your heart to understanding. That takes in a lot, truly does. How do you apply your heart to understanding? Well, there are people today doing it in different ways in times past, never had the ability. Because they recognize that time is short. They download the sermons in little MP3 players. They listen to it even on the job sometimes. Now, don't get in trouble and do that on a job if you can't do it. But sometimes people can do that and or in the evening or whatever, and someone talked about, they fall asleep listening to me. You know, if it's a matter of learning and growing and recognizing time is short, then that's a good thing. And so it's a matter of work, applying your heart to understanding and receiving what God has for us. Of making sure that when we're observing the Sabbath and we're listening, that we're really intent on listening, that we don't get sloppy in it. Like I've mentioned in times past, that we don't have our big old recliner and I'm listening and I've cranked it back because it's good to rest on the Sabbath and my feet are up in the air and my back, I'm lying back, and after a while I kind of catch myself, I'm starting to nod off sleep. That's not inclining your ear to understanding, you know. That's inclining your body to self-indulgence of taking it easy, and yeah, you might have had a bad week. This isn't the time to do that, you know. So we set this time apart for holy use and purpose, and we want to learn, and we want to throw ourselves into it, you know. Not anxious that the sermon might be over soon, as I had someone say in an email to me recently, which I hope and pray was just a matter of an expression of something here they really didn't mean, you know. But it was written in such a way that it caused me to take note here a little bit and think, you mean when I was there in person that you didn't realize time was passing, but when I'm not and you're just listening to the sermon that you can't wait for it to be over? I don't think that's what you meant. But, you know, sometimes if we're not careful, we can be that way because the time is passing. It's like, I'm listening to the computer, I'm going to be here for 2 hours, and he's repeating some of the same things you talked about in the past. I've heard that before. I remember Mr. Armstrong talking about, especially when he started talking about the two trees and toward the end of his life, and he was talking about the two trees, and every time he would work into it, God would work into it, something to be learned from that, because you're building, it's a building process. So if you heard the sermon before and the sermon before that, this time now, some more building blocks here to build upon but started out with the two trees again, because there's more to build upon. It's like a sermon series. When is this series going to be over? No, I'm just kidding. Hopefully there's no one like that out there. If there is, you really need to think about this Proverbs. Anyway, you know, we go through process here, and it's a matter of what our heart is and whether we're really applying ourselves, because we treasure what God is offering us. Yes, if you cry after knowledge, how do you do that? Oh, in prayer. You cry out to God. Say, Father, feed me. I love what you're feeding me. I love your word. I love what you're showing me. I love what you're showing me about the future, the hope, and the change we can make in this world. The change are giving us an opportunity to be a part of helping to make in this world. I'll tell you, we do not grasp the depth. Those of you who are new, especially, you cannot grasp the depth of what God has planned for you. Of what God has planned for you in opportunities and helping to forge a new world and what that means. A new world and what that means for your life and the life of those around you. We have an incredible age in front of us at the doorstep right now that we really don't fully grasp. We believe it, but until you're actually living in it, you don't yet comprehend what's in front of you. You only see it just a teeny bit, truly. Yes, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, You ask God to feed you Sabbath by Sabbath. Your prayer before you ever come to Sabbath services: Father, feed me. Help me to be alert. Help me to really hear what you're saying. Help me to drink in what you're saying. Help it to work in my mind. And the older you get, the more you need to pray like that. Anyway, I lost part of you on that. When you get older, your mind isn't as sharp. Last night, here I was in a bit of a daze. We went out to eat, elders, some of the elders here. We met together and we were eating, and I was just kind of in a daze. 3-hour time change. It was like what, 9, 10 o'clock? Getting 9, 10 o'clock for us and for me, and all the traveling in this past week. The go, and I was a bit of a fog. I felt like sometimes time changes, I don't know why, but 3 hours is harder than 6 hours or 8 hours for us. And last night was one of those nights. That's why I mentioned that sometimes you need to pray more earnestly the older you get, that God be able to help you to receive everything that's there, because it gets harder. It doesn't get easier. I'm approaching 60 and it's just closing in like mad. Anyway, bit of a joke there. Not truly, because we do change, and your body do change, and your mind do change, and your ability to think, your ability to reason, your ability... Well, let's just put it this way. Sometimes you wonder why you went in the other room. I'm being a little facetious there, but there's a lot of truth to wisdom that we grow in as time goes along, and the things we treasure in life, and thankful for what God gives to us. Truly, thankful for what God gives to us, a crying out to God to ever feed us and fill us with more. If you seek her as silver, that you really treasure what God gives. Treasure it. Do you treasure it? How much do you treasure it? Have you ever talked to God about it? What He's given to you? Because you see, that will be reflected. How you live your life reflects the truth of this. Whether or not we truly seek her as silver. A lot of us, if we knew there was silver out in the backyard, we'd do a lot of seeking. If we knew there were some jewels back there somewhere, hidden under the ground by a tree or whatever, that somebody had buried it, and we found this map, oh, our heart would start beating. If you thought that map was real, your heart would start beating. You would get excited. It's not so hard to get excited about something like that. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hid treasures... You know, I don't know if you've ever seen some of those shows where they're going out and finding some of these ships and how they do it now and how they map the coordinates of the ocean floor, and when they finally find some of these and you see them finally and the excitement they have when finally they're bringing up gold bars, a lot of them, and you see that excitement that's in those, and you can kind of imagine what it would be like to be there in that kind of an environment to see something like that, to experience something like that. Does God's way do that to you? Does God's truth do that to us? Does God's word move us in that way, in the spiritual plane? And God says, He goes on to say, if we really come to the point where we really treasure, and that's where we're tried again sometimes, the most basic of things about when we work and when we don't work, what do we really treasure? In the beginning, it's harder to treasure what God offers us because we don't see it as clearly. Or whether we're still having troubles making a decision about not working on the Sabbath Friday night anymore, whether we're going to go to our employer and discuss it, tithing, things like that. Those kinds of things try us because those are big changes in our life that are very physical. And the bottom line is, do we really treasure more and see more what God is offering us as far, far greater in value than anything physical in life? It's amazing. I think about how just a few years up the road from now, not a few years, but a few months up the road from now, and it's all gone, and what do we have? This way, the truth. Then shall you understand the fear of the eternal. That has to be there to really come to understand the fear of God, what it means to have a right, sound fear. Sometimes in the most basic of things, all the way up to the point of awe, reverence, love, true love. And find the knowledge of God. For the eternal gives wisdom. See what God is talking about here. This book here,
which I gave a sermon on at one point some couple years ago or more, talking about this portion here, about the way it uses wisdom here, is the same way it uses the word agape. Not agape, I'm sorry, logos. In John, when it talks about the word was with God, the word was God, this wisdom is God. It's the logos. It is the mind of God, the being of God. It is what God is, and God offers it to human beings. He made us. He knows what we're like inside and out. He knows. He made us to respond, to react to, in a physical world. He knows what we're made of. And so he offers us that which enriches life, powerfully so. And that's what he's showing here. It's his word. It comes from him. The Eternal gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. It comes from God. It is the word of God, the mind of God, the being of God that he desires to share with us. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is the buckler, in other words, the shield to them that walk uprightly. He keeps, or guards, that is here, the paths of judgment and preserves the way of his saints. All the matters of judgment, all the matters of the process of salvation, everything that God gives, it's all here in his word. And then it goes on to say, then shall you understand righteousness. You know, it's by choosing God's way, by experiencing it, by living it. We receive a lot of knowledge in the beginning, but as you live it, you begin to grow then in understanding why. It's like in the book, I know mightily so that in the second book, 2008, God's Final Witness, talking about why certain things must happen in the world exactly the way they're going to happen, that there is no other way, that it is the most perfect, profound, and powerful way for God to work with human beings in a plan that involves 7,100 years, to come to understand this process of what we're going through, that we have many differing levels within the church of ability to truly understand why. To understand the mind of God, why it is this way on this earth at this time, why we're going to go through the things we're going to go through with all the trumpets that are going to sound and all the thunders that are going to increase, all the things we're going to see until the day Jesus Christ returns. To comprehend that, to understand that, is a matter of the mind of God. It truly is. To be in unity and agreement with God and a oneness with God, and to say, amen. So be it. That means you agree with God. That means you understand in varying levels and so forth. But it is a matter of an agreement with God. That's what our prayers are when we say amen. So be it. You agree with it. When you say amen to a prayer, that's your prayer. That's your prayer. That's your heart and your mind toward God. Say, it truly is. And so, same thing here. You understand, you see what's coming to pass, and you say, amen. So be it. I agree with you, God. It's powerful to understand, to comprehend why these things must be, because there's so much contained there about a whole lifespan of mankind and how God's working with us. Then shall you understand righteousness, judgment, and equity. I'm amazed here by reading some of this, of the sermon series we're going to go into next, because it has to do with the Scripture that talks about the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, and faith. Say, and we have many levels of understanding of that within the body, within the church. And it's something that we can all grow and need to grow in much more to understand judgment, mercy, and faith. And those things are understood by the doing of his way of life and by the growing in it. It truly does, on a spiritual plane. And this is what this is talking about here as well. Then shall you understand righteousness and judgment by the choices you make, by choosing God. Every time you do, you come to a deeper commitment, growing in character, if you will, which is something that takes time. God can't give you holy, righteous character. He cannot give it to you. He can't put it in your mind. Because by very nature and design and purpose, it must be by choice. We're free moral agents. If he put it
If he made you to respond to things in a certain way, we'd be like robots. There would be no personal choice in it and response in it at all.
Keep looking over here. There's one person that reminds me very much of someone in the Netherlands. It's Dutch, and I'm going to talk to him afterwards because I keep looking over there thinking I'm seeing someone in Belgium, in Antwerp. What's he doing here today? Anyway. Then shall you understand righteousness and judgment, equity, and every good path. To me, Geis has a brother. Not just spiritual, but physical as well. Anyway. Let's go on over to Proverbs chapter 3. Again, the Proverbs are filled with understanding, with wisdom, with insight. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. That's why God talks about, it's the heart he's after. Remember how we started this series? It's not going through the routine of obedience to compromise for the sake of obedience. It's for what it does in the mind, to the mind, and the change that can take place through time. And it's the heart that God desires, because it's your choice. He's not going to force his way on human beings. Now, there is that which is going to be forced upon human beings. This age is being forced upon human beings in the sense of bringing it to an end, because it's high time it comes to an end after 6,000 years of it, and God's plan that fits into it in the perfection that it is, and what God's going to give in the next 1,000 years. And so that government is going to be brought upon mankind. Yes, in one respect, forced upon mankind. But mankind still is going to have the choices whether he loves that way of life, loves that new world, which as a whole, mankind's going to respond to that very powerfully so, truly. My son, forget not my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. That's what God wants. That's why he said, David, that's why my prayers at times are, David had a lot of problems in his life, as every one of us has. But he had a spirit and an attitude about him that was precious to God. And God said, he's a man after my own heart, because that was the heart of David. He wanted God's way. He loved what he saw of God's way. See? And we must have that in ourselves. And we must cry out to God to help us to have that kind of a heart. Because it's the heart that God's concerned with, each one of us. Our choices, whether we love his way, whether we're willing to fight for that way, whether he's truly first, whether we truly grasp and get it through time, what he's offered us, what he's placed before us. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you. On a physical plane, but far beyond that. Because, see, everything in here leads to that which is spiritual and understanding. But we begin so often by only grasping that which is on a physical plane, because that's what we are. And that's why things are said and spoken of in the way they are. But every one of them containing spiritual lessons. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Hold on to them. Not just the truth for the truth's sake. Why does he say mercy? That we're just on the receiving end of mercy? Or that we learn to do what Jesus Christ said? To understand what God has granted us, and for us to learn from that, to begin to treasure mercy, judgment, mercy, and faith. It's amazing how God works with us, brother. It really is. Mercy is so important, that we're merciful to people. That we give people time. That we're not exacting in everything. It's better to tend toward mercy than exacting everything. God doesn't exact everything upon us for every sin in our life. He doesn't treat us according to that. If he did, I'd be a big puff of smoke many times over. I've been zapped over and over and over again, deserving it well. God doesn't work with me that way. Patient. Gives me a lot of space to learn time through experiences, and lets me experience a lot of bad things so I can learn the good things. See? You have to fall on your face sometimes. You learn through sin from God's way of life, and you fall on your face at times, and you learn the mercy and the patience of God, the love of God, because that's what the law is about. It's about the love of God. Some of us are just filled with only the law, you know, sometimes, and sometimes it's hard for us to get beyond that, you know. And anyway, Let not mercy and truth, they go hand in hand, forsake you. Bind them upon your neck. Write them upon the table of your heart. Is this what we're becoming? Are we filled with that kind of a mind, that kind of a heart toward God and toward one another? Because if it's toward God, you know how it's reflected? In how we think about others, how we treat others, how we work with others in our life. And you're tried in that more so in the church than any place else. And then many of us, because we can't be around people in the church, we learn it in community, we learn it in other ways as well. God will help us to learn those lessons and we'll grow. So shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. It's a powerful saying, it truly is. Yeah. If we can learn soundness of mind and balance in how we live and how we treat others, how we treat one another, just a simple thing of being down to earth, not being lifted up with haughtiness and thinking we're better than anyone else in life. Yeah. There's a lot to be learned from that. And dealing with other people around us in our community, whatever it might be. Never being haughty, but always down to earth. And being truthful in things you say and people knowing where you stand on matters. Not a matter of pushing it or shoving it down them or being self-righteous about it, about the church or about the truth or you know, and treating them smugly. You know, there's so much to be learned about how to work with people. And we're ever learning in that. How to be more sound-minded and balanced. And what we reflect, that we truly learn more and more to reflect God. And we will as time goes on if we continue to apply ourselves according to this. So shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. A lot of people are going to receive favor in the future here, even from a military force, by this very thing right here. Because of how you respond to them. They're not going to fully understand that. They truly aren't. That you don't hate them, that you're not, you know, treating them as some would treat them, nor have an attitude toward them as some will have an attitude toward them. Trust in the Eternal with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. You lean on your own understanding and you will fall. Trust in God. Trust in what God says, how to do things, how to address things in your life. And, you know, I don't care what it is in life you do. If you're looking to God for help to do, make sure that everything you do, and we can't do that as human beings, but the more we can do it, I'll tell you what, we're truly growing in wisdom. We truly are able to exercise far greater wisdom. And if we understand what that means, it means we're able to exercise the Word of God, truths of God, things that come from God, so that it's not us. You don't want something to be a matter of you. You want it to be a matter of God. Say. Because if you're reflecting self, I hope you know what you're reflecting. Say. It's not going to be good. Say. But if it's a matter of reflecting that which comes from God, then that's why in every kind of decision you make, every kind of, especially in relationship of things you do and how you treat people, how you talk to people, how you respond to people, that you examine those things so that you know when you've done it wrong, that you're able to repent of it because you don't want to do that way anymore, you don't want to be that way anymore, and you're asking God for help not to be that way because you see a better way, a way that God says it should be done. See, don't lean to your own understanding in dealing with matters. Too many of us, we get in the habit. We've been in the habit all of our life. That's a hard thing to overcome. We've been leaning to our own understanding of how to deal with matters. And just to be real candid with you, it's all been wrong. We haven't done well as human beings because it's based on selfishness first and foremost. I don't care whether it be in families and how and things to do with child rearing or in marriage. We've gotten it so much, too much of it. It's come from the world and our own understanding of how things should be and how things are. We come into God's church and we learn through time that that's just not right and it's not realistic and it's not sound. See? There's something sometimes we think, well, that's another sermon. Trust in the Eternal with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Oh, would to God we could do that. Would to God we did that all the time. From morning that we get up to the time we go to bed at night. That's in our mind. What's God's way of dealing with us? Is this coming from me or is this coming, especially when you're dealing with someone else in God's church? A brother or a sister, how are you dealing with them?
See? And making certain that this is from God and not from yourself. Because it's from yourself you're sinning. You can just take that to the bank. If it's from yourself you're sinning. If you're relying on your own understanding, it's not of God, you can just count on it. Something's wrong with it. It has to be from God, based on truth, because it comes from God, because it's right. Because it's right, because it comes from God. That's the only thing that makes something right. Otherwise, it's just wrong. Husbands, how you treat your wives. Wives, how you treat your husbands. How you talk to your children, how you treat your children. When you make a mistake, you know, I'm amazed sometimes. A parent that can't tell their child when they've not dealt correctly with them, when they have perhaps punished, perhaps responded in a way because of their inconvenience. See, children are always convenient in life. Every situation that comes up, you as parents, there are situations that come up. This isn't convenient right now, you know. And so how do you respond to something that's not convenient? So often we don't respond too good. We really don't. And sometimes that tests us to how we're responding then. And can a parent, when they have done something wrong, in the way they've raised their voice, in the way they've said something to mate, to child, to parent, do we have the ability, the guts, then the righteousness before God to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong in how I dealt with that. I was wrong in what I did. You will teach your children, you will teach your mate far more by your accepting your personal wrong responsibility of what you did wrong in your life. You will show far greater love that they will respect and honor you for what you've done, just as we do with God. Except God is perfect and righteous in everything. But it's a relationship, and it's about relationships, and you will grow in your marriage. You will grow in your children toward you when you're able to do things like that, see? Because you teach them, you're not perfect. Because I'm not perfect. We're not perfect. We make mistakes. And when we do, we apologize. We try to make it right. Isn't that a precious and a powerful thing to teach your child? That when you're not right, you accept your personal responsibility, you acknowledge you're wrong. How valuable is that? Would to God that could be for all mankind, that mankind could just have that right now. I'll tell you what, surely it wouldn't be the world we live in today, but it's going to be the one we're going into. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the eternal. Depart from evil. Every one of these verses we're reading is a sermon. Every one of these verses by themselves is a sermon. You cannot glean from that verse everything that's in it by just hearing it now. It's through a lifetime of how you live and how you think that you'll come to greater appreciation and understanding of it as time goes on. Be not wise in your own eyes. Easy to listen to. Impossible to live. You can't live that way. You can't do that on your own. You have to cry to God, cry out to God in prayer, and say, Father, help me to be this way. Help me not to be wise in my own eyes. Because that's a lifelong experience. It truly is. Of conquering and overcoming. Fear the eternal and depart from evil. There's a lot said there. Sums up this sermon series very powerfully so. These verses over and over again, what we're going through. Where does time go? We're definitely going to have another sermon in this, and we may even have one after that. And I'm personally tickled about that. Some may not be, when's this sermon? Nah, I'm just kidding. There's so much here, brethren, and the more you pray about these things, the more you ask God for help in these things, to grow in these things, the more we can grow, and the more exciting it is. I read through things like this, and it's like the Feast of Tabernacles. It's like Pentecost. It's like all the holy days. Whenever we come to them, it's exciting. I become more deeply inspired every time I'm in a holy day and I Go back through the same story, Pentecost. The story of Pentecost that we're coming up to is a powerful story. And when you start going into it, and how many times have I gone through the story of Pentecost in my mind? Well, let's see. I came into the church in 1969. Baptized in 1969. I've had a lot of Pentecosts. Right? And that's exciting. And they get more and more exciting. Every holy day becomes more and more exciting every time you go through it. Because all that experience of things we're talking about here in Proverbs have been added to it. And the building and the structure that's been built, you add to it, and it becomes more fulfilling, more meaningful. The ability to see it is greater. And in that, the more you see something, the more it's a part of you, the more fulfilling it is. God's way of life is incredibly exciting. It truly is. What you're able to see becomes more exciting. Every year you build on God's way, the more fulfilling, the more meaningful, the more exciting it becomes. And if you ever start to lose that, you are in deep doo-doo. Do I need to translate? We are. And every one of us who was scattered have been in that deep doo-doo. Okay? Because we all did it. I did it. Everyone sitting here that was a part baptized before the apostasy knows what I'm saying. Knows what each one of us did that we let down. And it came to a point where God's word wasn't as fulfilling, as inspiring, and as powerful because we became lukewarm. Don't ever let that happen in your life. If you ever feel that's taking place, and you're not excited, inspired by the things you're going through and by what God is giving to you, you are on some dangerous, dangerous ground. Say, because that spirit of Laodicea has to be fought. You have to fight it and cry out to God to be stirred up, to be moved, to be motivated, to be excited about what God is giving to you. Say, with that, we'll stop there today. Beginning in verse 8, because we're going to go through that entire chapter. This may be one of the longest series I've ever had at this rate. I'm going to keep going until it's finished, because that's what God has given me to do.